Turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This year has been a different kind of year for many people, hasn't it? A lot of new things, a lot of changes, a lot of uncertainties, and through it all, God remains the same. And you know, when Jesus came to earth, the world was much like it is today. Most of the Roman government didn't understand, didn't even comprehend what was about to take place, didn't care. Everything was rolling along great. Rome was in charge of the whole world. Aqueducts were being built. Roads were being built. People were getting along. Economy was good. Through it all, people in the world did not know they needed a Savior, and Jesus and the quietness that only God could have accomplished came to earth. And when Jesus came to earth and was born, not even a ripple on the sea of humanity, not even a blip, no one knew, because God came and began to work his work, much like it is today. This is the first message in a three-part message as we approach Christmas, to really understand again, to be reminded again of the importance of this time of the year, not only in the joy of worship, but also in its significance to Christianity. All three messages are going to come out of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We could have 40 messages just on this passage, but we're only going to have three because there's a lot of truth here. But let's just begin with the first five verses this morning. John's gospel begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This passage of Scripture emphasizes both, two things, the foundation of the Christian faith, right here in verse 1, and it also enhances our whole understanding of Christmas, because this is what Christmas is all about. God became man. Now, another thing here before we start, John makes it very clear as to why he wrote the book of John. In John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31, and I believe that's in your notes, it says, this is at the end of his gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose of why John wrote this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, and that in believing him we might have life in his name. So John begins now in John chapter 1, begins his letter in a very unique way. He begins with the exact wording as Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 and John 1, 1, in the beginning. John begins his gospel different than the others. Both Matthew and Luke begin their books with the birth of Christ. Mark begins his gospel with the ministry of Christ. Only John goes back to the beginning. And there's a reason for that. We know that each of the Gospels were written to certain groups of people. They were targeted. Matthew's Gospel was written to the Jews. The Jews were the target of Matthew's Gospel. Much of the wording in Matthew's Gospel, the Jews would understand because culturally a lot of those things are set in Jewish culture. That's why you have many of the Old Testament prophets quoted in the book of Matthew, because the Jews knew the Old Testament. They were familiar with it. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. Mark's gospel was written to the Romans. And so Mark's gospel focuses on the man, Jesus Christ, and the miracles that he did in his ministry. God-man. Luke's gospel was written to the Greeks. And so he gave an exact chronological summary, having interviewed many people. That was Luke's gospel, and that's how his gospel was written. John's gospel, however, was different. It was written to the world. And it was written to counteract the heresies, the Gnosticism of that day, and also to present the life of Christ in a way that people could really receive the awe and wonder of God becoming man. John's gospel was written for that reason. So John goes back to the beginning of creation and the pre-existence of Almighty God and the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, okay? So back in the beginning, this is how things were. There was God who had no beginning. He has no end. He always was and always will be in Jesus Christ. And then God created all things. Now, every belief system, every worldview, every religion has some kind of idea or understanding of how life began. Everyone has, a lot of people don't think about it, but every worldview has an idea. For instance, the Greeks, who had many of the philosophers and teachings, the Greek culture had a very defined understanding of the invisible realm, and it was called Greek mythology. They believed in many gods, many gods. In Greek mythology, their understanding of the beginning, however, was this. Chaos was all there was in the beginning. Chaos is called the elemental force, which is the force made of itself alone and not composed of anything else. It exists from the beginning of the universe, and to coin a phrase, you could say Greek mythology and Greek worldview is summed up with regard to the beginning of time with, in the beginning, there was chaos, period. It just all started in a chaotic scene. Secular humanism has an idea of the beginning, Darwinian evolution, and that is the Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory. Scientists say that the Big Bang Theory is an effort to explain what happened at the very beginning of our universe. According to standard theory, our universe sprang into existence as a singularity about 13.7 billion years ago. What is a singularity and where does it come from? Well, to be honest, we don't know for sure. Now, the singularity they're talking about is a single mass of something, matter. And all of a sudden, there was a bang, and everything evolved from that big bang. Our universe is thought to have begun with an infinitesimally small, infinitely hot, infinitely dense something. A singularity. Where did it come from? We don't know. Why did it appear? We don't know. It takes faith to believe in any worldview in what you understand the origin of life to be. Hinduism has another idea. How and when the universe began is discussed at length in the Hindu philosophical liturgy with reference to the Vedic teachings. They believe that the beginning of life on earth did not take place in the manner as prescribed by modern scientists. It did not originate with the appearance of the most rudimentary organisms and biounits in the primordial soup of the oceans or upon the surface of rocks a billion years ago. They don't believe in that. According to the understanding of the divine scheme of things, the earth is created eternally again and again and yet again, and so also life on the earth. The birth of every new earth, a new world with it, a new world is born, and in the beginning of the creation of the world, Brahma reveals the Vedas. Brahma is one of the thousands of Hindu gods, Brahma, and reveals the Vedas, which are the teachings, the books, the constitution of the universe, to the rishis, which were the men and the prophets, on the basis of which they prepare laws to govern the actions of other men on earth. So life began with human beings rather than with other forms of life preceding them. So there is this something happening that is creating world after world after world, from which they get their idea of reincarnation. Everyone has an idea. After last night's service, someone came to me and said, do you know what the New Age view of origins is? Is that crystals came on the backs of aliens to Earth, and that's how life began, from other alien planets, and that's why crystals are so important, because there's power in these crystals. Everyone has an idea of the origin of life. For the Christian, we understand that God existed before all of time and meticulously and divinely and intelligently created all that we have right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This truth is the very foundation of the Christian faith. right here. And everything we have in John's gospel follows that first verse. It's because of verse 1 that all happened in the book of John. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We believe Jesus Christ was, therefore, the eternal God incarnate. Incarnate means in human form, in the flesh. Incarnate, in the flesh. And how do we know that? Because verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. All other religions, all other belief systems have an understanding of Christ. They know He was a historical figure. It is evident that He lived. All the historians know that. But they believe He was either a great man, a great teacher, or a spirit being. But He was not God. Only Christianity believes that Jesus was Almighty God. And it's very interesting today. Why is that important to us to understand? Because many other religions want to call themselves Christian. And there are many liberal theologians that want to identify with Christianity and say they're Christian, even though they call into question the virgin birth, even though they call into question the deity of Christ, the miracle of His resurrection. Mormons who want to call themselves Christians, even though they deny the deity of Christ. You have other religions who say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian too. I met one time with a Hindu Sikh who came in and saw me, and he said, I just have a question for you. Why am I not considered Christian? Why am I not considered Christian? I'm monotheistic. I believe in one God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of God. We have moral teachings. I believe in morality. Have a high standard of marriage and ethics. Why am I not Christian? And so we talked for about an hour and went through the Scriptures. By the end of that conversation, as far as how Scripture reveals God, I didn't share with him my opinion. I said, here's what God's Word said. Here's what God's Word said. Do you believe this? Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and deny what I teach and don't do what I say? And by the time we were done, he looked at me and he said, I could never be called a Christian. I could never accept the deity of Christ and the characters of God. I could never accept the judgment of God, the wrath of God. I could never accept that there's a heaven and a hell. You're right, I'm not a Christian. But it's interesting that people want to be called Christian because of the power and the impact Jesus Christ had on the world. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because Jesus was God, all these things in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 take place. For instance, because He was God, verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Because the Word was God, everything was made through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. This is a parallel passage and a powerful one for us. One that I encourage everyone to memorize, this particular portion of Scripture. It talks about the awesome deity of our Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, we know that because of the first verses in this book. Colossians 1:15, He, as Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's a very important verse. All things were not only created through Him, but for Him. So everything in existence has a divine purpose. There's a reason why we're here. For Jesus, for His plan, for His purposes, for His design, for His will. Everything has a purpose. We are not just random. We have not just appeared with no meaning to life, live, die, eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want. Make life what you want it to be. Go for all the gusto you can. That's not why we're here. We're here for a reason and a purpose. Every life is valuable. And we are losing that understanding in America. Every life is valuable from conception to the aged. Because we were created for Him. For Him. Everything has a design. Hebrews chapter 11, 3, by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. See that right there? Who is the Word of God? Jesus, it says in John chapter 1. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So God spoke everything into existence. The power of Almighty God. You have others that do not hold to creation. They believe everything evolved and from very simple forms to very complex forms. Much like the two men who were walking in the forest one day discussing the origin of life, and the atheist was saying, you know, it's amazing how all this just evolved from nothing, and we have the trees and the plants and the insects and the animals, and everything is here. And Christian was starting to talk about creation, and they found a pocket watch there in the woods. And the Christian said, isn't it amazing how this watch evolved with everything else here, the leaves and the trees and the insects? And the atheist says, well, that's ridiculous. That watch didn't evolve. It is so complex. It was designed by somebody. And the Christian said, that's right. The earth is so complex. Can you hold that everything just fell into place like this? When you look at this watch, how intricately it was made, how complex it is. You know, not everybody can build a watch. Not everybody can build a watch. Very few people can build a watch. You ever take a watch apart? Once you take it apart, you can't get it back together. Because someone designed that watch, made every little part, put it all together to make it work the way it did. And so it is with creation. Everything was created by Him and for Him that gives reason for why we exist. And that's important for us to understand. Another thing that John chapter 1 says, because Jesus was God, the Word was God, in Him was life. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Again, John was saying, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, by believing, you may have life in His name. Life in His name. Now, there are so many in the world, and I was one of them years ago, who didn't think about that because I thought I was living life. I thought I did have life. But what I had, the Bible calls life, the Greek term is bios, from which we get our word biology. It's natural life. What this word is not bios. In Him was life. That's the Greek word zoe, which means the essence of life. Life in its fullness. Life in every way, visible and invisible. Talks about our whole soul, our whole emotional realm. Life indeed. That's what zoe means. Not just physical life. Not just being healthy. Not just eating the right food and exercising and trying to prolong the vitality that we have. Not just physical life. But life in every way. Jesus came to bring us life. And in Him was life because He was God. Why is this significant? Because we understand, we should understand, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we lost that life. The life that they had, that sweet communion with God, that eternal life that they enjoyed with the Father at creation, they lost. Because God said, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, 17, He said, Adam and Eve, you can enjoy paradise. Everything I have given to you. All the garden, all the animals, everything is yours to enjoy. You ever been someplace where you could just enjoy the beauty, the scenery? He gave you everything to enjoy, except this one tree. You don't eat the fruit of that tree. For in the day that you eat it, you will what? Die. You'll perish. You will die. That's what God said. And that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, rebelled against God, and they sinned. Sin means transgressing the word of God, the command of God. And they sinned, and at that moment, their life with God died at that point. And every human being born comes with this lifelessness. We don't have life. We don't have the life that God had for us. We are living in a sin-cursed world where everything is dying. There's corruption. There's evil. And again, when someone asks you or ever makes a comment, where's this world going? What's this world coming to? How did we get all the evil in the world? Why are there bad people? We can say God has shown us exactly why that's happened. Because way back at the beginning, God created everything good. Man rebelled against Him. And that started all the problems that we have. all the evil, all the corruption, all the death. And there is no way for us to recapture that life of God. There's no way. So Jesus came to earth. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, today, very interesting, when you go to the Bible bookstore, you want to buy a book on how to share your faith, or you buy cards on how to share your faith. Very few of them go back to the beginning of creation. Very few of those say, you start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You start back there with creation, then you move to corruption. This is how Ken Ham with Institute of Creation Research says it. He uses all C's, all the C words. You start with creation, and then you have sin, which started corruption. And then you move toward catastrophe, where every thought of man was evil and God destroyed the earth by a flood. Then you move to confusion after that, where men were absolutely confused. They raised the Tower of Babel. God threw all the languages into confusion. And that's where you have all the mess of the Old Testament. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion until Christ comes on the scene. And then you have the cross. And then you have the consummation. You know, that is the gospel. Today, you cannot start with the life of Christ because most people don't know the story of Christmas. Most of the young generation do not have a clue about what Christmas is all about. They've never heard the scriptures. They've been steeped in secular humanism, which says God is irrelevant. We can give them the message, but in order to share the gospel today, we have to start back here in creation. That's why I'm so excited about next year reading through the whole Bible, because we are going to grasp the whole gospel of God and be able to share that with people. In him was life, and that's what was needed. That's why the promise of the Messiah was so important, because Christ Jesus came to deliver us from the legacy of sin that we've inherited and to restore that eternal relationship with God, that life of God that was lost at the fall, that could never be recaptured. Only God could do that. Look at John chapter 11. Turn with me to that also. This is a time in the life of Christ when Christ emphasized this truth. And this was a time when a good friend of Jesus says, how would you like to be a friend of Jesus? Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus died, and Jesus then waited a couple days and went to his house. When he came, Mary and Martha greeted him. And it says in verse 20 of John 11, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha understood the prophecies of the Old Testament. This shows her understanding. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She was saying when God consummates everything that he had planned and all of his promises. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. That was a powerful, powerful statement to her. I am. That was the name of God. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, Martha, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those are verses that are so encouraging and comforting. Because death is not the end. It is the doorway into eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And look what Martha says. Jesus said, Martha, do you believe what I just said? Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's why the Messiah was so important, the longing for Christ to come, because there was no way to get out of our desperate condition except that God would come to deliver us. And that's what Jesus meant. God saves. God saved Jesus. Yeshua is salvation. That's what we needed. That's when Christ came. That's why it's such a time of celebration Christmas is and will be throughout the world among believers at this time of the year. Also in John chapter 1, because the Word was God, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because he was God, in him was life, and that life brought light to us. Light to us. The Bible identifies darkness with a life led apart from God. We are born, and with regard to reality, with regard to how things really are, with regard to God, we are absolutely blind and dark. Darkness is over us. Turn to John chapter 3. Turn over one page here to John chapter 3. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John chapter 3, most of us know one particular verse in John 3, 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Those words were spoken to Nicodemus. Jesus was in a conversation with Nicodemus. And what he said before John 3:16 and what he said after John 3:16 is extremely important. Because it's easy to take that verse out of context and apply it to mean something it wasn't originally meant to be. Even a familiar verse like John 3:16. But let's just read a little bit after that today. John 3:17 and 18. Here, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." First of all, we need to understand we need a Savior. The only way people today are going to understand that we need a Savior is to understand creation and the fall. That's why Genesis is such under attack today. That's why the origin of life, according to Christianity, is such under attack. Because without that, there's no need for redemption. But understanding that we are in sin, depraved, desperate, without hope, without God, and no way to get to God, that makes what Christ did so significant. Whoever, verse 18, believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are born condemned. We're born under God's wrath. There is nobody good, right? That's what the Bible talks about. Contrary to psychology and secular humanistic belief, God's Word says no one is right before God. There may be people who do some good things, but nobody is righteous enough to get into heaven. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are already condemned. We're already desperate. We're already in darkness. Then it goes on to say, "And this is the judgment." Look at verse 19. "And this is the judgment, colon, the light has come into the world." See, that's what John 1:1 is talking about. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, Jesus Christ. And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's what light does. It exposes things. It exposes things. We live in darkness. When I became a Christian in 1974, I thought I knew what life was all about. When Christ came into my life and that veil was lifted, you know what I did? I began to see the reality of what I was doing. And I said, "Toller, how dumb can you have been? Look what I've done to my parents. Look what I've done to other people. Look at the way that I've used this person, stole from this person, lied here. What was I thinking?" Why? Because the light had come into my life and it exposed me for who I was and also gave me direction in what I needed to do as I walked towards God. That's what the light does. In darkness, people live in darkness. The Bible says we're stumbling over things. We don't even know what we're stumbling over. I have people say, "Pastor Doug, what is wrong with me? I try to make good decisions." I had a girl not too long ago say, "I just don't choose the right guys. I don't know. It looks like they were, but then they turn out not. I thought I found Prince Charming and I kissed him and he turned into a frog. I thought it was supposed to go the other way around. I don't know what I'm doing. What am I doing? What's wrong with me? Why am I being punished? I try to make good decisions and they're not going the way I think they should be going." Because we walk in darkness. We don't know what we're doing. Darkness exposes dirt. It exposes dirt. When the morning sunrise comes, and I like to, sometimes I'm reading my Bible when the sun is rising. I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden the sun breaks through the trees, and I notice things on our windows that I never saw before. Handprints lick marks from my grandkids, you know, looking out there, smudges all over the place because the light's hitting it a certain way. And some of you ladies, you know, when the light comes in, shows all the dust. You pull the blind so you can't see the dust because of dust all over the place. The light reveals dirt. And there are people who don't like that. When non-Christians come into a church and we're teaching the Word of God and we call things what God calls them sin, this is wrong to do, wrong behavior, people don't like to hear that. They say, how dare you say that what I'm doing is sin? Well, I didn't say it. God's Word says it. But it exposes the dirt in our life and exposes things we stumble over. Last week, I came out of my bedroom in the morning to make coffee, and it's dark, and the hallway was dark. We have a little, not a little one, a big Tonka truck that my grandson Jared loves to play with. But it is not a new Tonka truck. It is an old Tonka truck that has been refurbished. Solid iron. The new ones have a lot of plastic on them. This one is a hunk of metal, is what it is. And I know where it's at. I always keep it in a certain place, and so Jared can find it. But that morning, Jared had put the Tonka truck in the hallway, and I didn't know that. And so I could just see that Tonka truck smiling, because all it has to do is just stand there, and it's got me. I came around the corner, and bam, the Tonka truck got me. Because it wasn't where it was supposed to be. If the light was on, I would have seen it. And I would have avoided it, but the light wasn't on. That's how people are walking in darkness. We stumble over things. Relationships go bad. Business deals go bad. People disappoint us, hurt us. You know, I thought this was going to happen. I thought I was making right decisions, and it turned out to be a bad decision because we walk in darkness. Jesus came to bring light into our lives. And that's what the light does. Even in the physical realm, when it's dark, it plays mind games with us. You ever been out camping when there's no moon out and it is pitch dark in the woods? Pitch dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Do you notice? How many have been there? Okay, Grand County, a lot of people have been out there. All right. Don't you start hearing things you didn't hear before? When the campfire was crackling or the sunshine was out, didn't even notice it. Everything gets dark, and all of a sudden, oh, something's walking out there. I remember up in Canada where I gave my life to Christ, we had an outhouse that she used. The outhouse had no walls on it. It was just open out there. And it was about 50 feet away from the cabin. And so at night, it was scary going out there because you would go out there and all of a sudden, pitch dark, you'd hear all these noises. Things walking around out there. I never noticed that before. The darkness plays games. And then you think you see something, this flash here, and something moved over there, and the shadows play games with us. You know, that is just like human nature outside of God. Because the darkness causes fear and uncertainty, can't quite get our bearings. That's a picture. That's why the Bible says those who do not obey God walk in darkness. That's what the darkness does. That's what Jesus came to deliver us from. Praise God for that, right? And goes on to say here in John chapter 3, the very end of the chapter, and this is where you have to put John 3:16 into the context. It says, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. So following Christ is not only acknowledging Christ, but it is obeying Christ. To be a Christian is not just to believe in Jesus, because the Bible says the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. They know who he is. It's not knowing about Jesus or even believing that he was. It is believing him to the point that I follow Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. He's the Lord of my life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. You notice it doesn't say the wrath of God comes on him. It says the wrath of God remains on him because we're already under the wrath of God. We cannot begin to appreciate the salvation of our Lord and what Christ has done even in coming to earth till we understand that we are absolutely dead in the water under the wrath of God, deserving all of his judgment and an eternity in hell on our own. Even the best we can do, we are headed for hell. Only because of what Christ has come to do for us do we have any hope of eternal life and forgiveness in him. That's the significance of Christmas. That's the significance of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And because he was God, in him was life, in him was light. That's why people were drawn to him. In fact, as I've read through the Bible this year in the Daily Walk Bible, this morning I happened to be in the book of Titus. And having known what I was going to be sharing about today, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to turn to this, I can just read it to you, but it just opens with saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the commandment of God our Savior. At the proper time, he manifested his word. When was that? When Jesus Christ was born. That is when the Word of God was manifested to us. And Christ came to earth and brought an understanding of what life's all about. Because we were in darkness and he brought the light. So as we approach Christmas this year, that is the gospel story. Last verse in Matthew chapter 4. This is the reason for the joy and the celebration of Christmas. Quotes Isaiah. Matthew 4:15 begins with, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness. Notice it says dwelling in darkness, not visiting every now and then. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. You know who that's talking about? Jesus Christ. He came full of light. Full of light. Thanking God is what we do at this time of the year. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Father in heaven, we want to just pause for just a minute to say thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with our stupidity and ignorance, thinking we're so great, thinking we know so much when we don't know anything, thinking that we understood life. We don't even know what we're stumbling over, walking in darkness, doing the best we can, having no idea of what is going on around us or what the future holds. But you did not leave us in that desperate state without hope. You came to earth to bring us redemption, as we've sung this morning. You came to earth to bring us truth, light, to make God known. You came full of life. Jesus, you said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We pray, O God, that we might understand in even a greater way the significance of the day that you were born. And Father in heaven, also that we would be alert to the opportunities to share that truth with those around us, that many at this time of the year who don't understand the message of the gospel, who don't understand the word of God or the significance of who you were, Lord Jesus, that we would have opportunities to share with them that they might have hope. And we would share that with joy and enthusiasm because you are worthy of that life. So, Father, we thank you for this. And, Lord, I thank you, too, that because of that, you lift the burdens that we're under. And even in this room today, as a result of just reading your word, may there be a lifting of any oppression or any fear or anxiety upon any of the brothers and sisters in this room right now. Oh, God, because you came to give us life and life abundantly. And Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for that. And thank you for the word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, directing us and showing us the way that we would not normally know. So we give you thanks for these things today. We honor you and we worship you, Lord. Lord, may again we leave this place with just the joy of the Lord within our hearts and the desire to see your word, your truth known throughout the people in this community. We thank you for all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.